Number 287 will be the invitation song this morning after our study. What a blessing it is to be here. It's great to look out and see everyone who has been able to join us this morning. We do have visitors with us. We thank you for joining us. And we have some who have often been with us. And we're so glad that you're able to be with us. Miles, good to see you this morning. Good to see you. Good to see some others who have been with us before and they're back this morning. Great to have you. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and go ahead and turn and mark with me the third chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be getting there here in just a few minutes and talk about the way or our direction in life. Where is it leading us? Your journey will end somewhere, someday, one day. It's all going to come to an end here on this earth. There is no question about that. With all the turmoil in the world today, and with all of the things going on, I think we're coming to a greater reality of that fact. With COVID, wars, all kinds of things going on, violence, increasing violence, we see some things that should cause us at least to consider. Where will we end up when our life on this earth is done? Carl read from Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I want to emphasize verse 19 of that text, which says, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." You got a choice. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." It doesn't matter how right the current path that you're on feels to you. It doesn't matter how much you believe it to be the right path. What if it's not? Have you ever been lost thinking that you were on the right road? And, the person that's with you, which would be my wife, she'd be sitting over there in the driver, we're lost. Don't you know where you're going? Where's... Now, young people, do you know what a map is? Most of them probably don't even know what a map is. You get it out of the glove box, right? It's that thing you kept in the glove box or in the visor. And when you're driving, taking a trip, you get that map out and you'd map out your journey. They don't know what that is. They just probably just ask Siri or Alexa and say, "How do I get there?" And it tells you. It's not quite that simple, you see, when it comes to life either. It's something that we have to consider. Are we on the right road? Doesn't matter how much you think you are. The question is, are you on the right road? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 9 and verse 6 says, "Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding." Now, you see, the right way is a way of understanding. Now, it's understanding truth. Truth is the right way. It's the truth of God. If we're not in the truth, then we are in the wrong way. If we are in the truth, then we are in the right way. If we're following the truth. It is a way of understanding. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says it this way, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." I don't care how deep you dig into your innermost being and try to find the answers that you may want in life as to how to choose this or choose that and which way to go in your life. You're not going to find it within yourself. It doesn't come from within you. It must come from an external source, that source being God. "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We can't make our own way. We live in a world today where people, that's all they are worried about, is what do I want? What do I want to do? Which direction do I want to go? And follow your heart. We hear that all the time. Just follow your heart. My friend, your heart will get you in a world of trouble. The heart is defiled. And we need to understand that. The Lord is the only one who can guide us in our way. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. If you are not following Jesus, you will not reach everlasting life. It's just that simple. If you are not serving Jesus Christ, following Him, becoming like Him, you will not see life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Most here this morning say yes, absolutely. For sure, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You believe that. And you may even say it like this, I believe with all my heart. I've had people tell me that when I'm talking to them about what the Bible teaches regarding salvation, baptism. And I'm trying to show them what Jesus said, what Peter said, what Paul said, even what John said. And they say, well, you know what? You couldn't prove that to me with a stack of Bibles that high. I said, do you believe Jesus? And they say, sure I do. Well, what did Jesus say? There are a lot of people today who claim to believe in Jesus, who believe that most people are going to be saved. They believe that you know, just about everybody's going to be in heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus didn't teach that. In Matthew 7 and verse 13, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Do you believe Jesus? Now, we may think we're on the way to life. How many of these people in the wide way that Jesus talks about here? This broad way that leads to destruction. How many of those people do you think believe they're going to heaven when they die? I'd venture to say a lot of them. They believe it. They really do. But they're in that broad way. You know why? Because they haven't entered the narrow gate. And they are not traveling that difficult way. They're not following Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is narrow, my friends. The truth is not broad. The truth is what it is. And the way to life is what it is. We can't change it. Regardless how much we believe the way that we are traveling will lead us to life, if it's not going that way, it's not taking us to life. Just not happening. So enter by the narrow gate. We all understand the importance of finding proper directions when we're traveling, when we're going somewhere. When we go somewhere that we've never been, we need to know how to get there. And yes, GPS is a wonderful, Google Maps is awesome. Things have gotten a lot easier over the years. But nevertheless, we still need directions on how to get there. It's kind of nice having somebody say, turn right, 1 mile. Take the exit, 145, and 1 mile. I mean, she even reminds me 10 miles before my exit. So I'm well prepared. But when it comes to our spiritual life, we don't have somebody, unless you're very fortunate to have a mother, a grandmother, or a spouse, or somebody, a parent who's telling you, you know, and warning you and constantly keeping you in line, helping you out. That's great. We need God's Word, though, to make sure. God's Word is the map of life. It leads us on the way to everlasting life. We've never been to heaven. The only way that we can know how to get there is what's revealed in the Word of God. It is not within us to determine which way we're going by ourselves, on our own. We cannot direct our own steps, as I said earlier. None of us know what's around the next corner, over the next hill. We don't know. The end of our journey may be today. That could be true for any one of us. James 4 and verses 13 through 17. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So in everything we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And submit our lives to His will in all things. Depends on which road you're on as to where you will end up. You know, there are many passages in the Bible that emphasizes the consequences of our choices are built into our choices. You know, Galatians chapter 6, right? Verses 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But it's, you know, built into the choice. Now, if we think we're sowing to the Spirit when we are in reality sowing to the flesh, the end consequence, the end is going to be the same for all who sow to the flesh, even if I don't know that's what I'm doing. There are but two ways, and only one of those ways leads to life. You say, well, there are many ways. There are many ways. There are many ways to death. Just like in mathematics, if you have the equation 2 plus 2 equals, there's only one right answer. How many wrong answers can you have? 2 plus 2 equals 1? No. 2 plus 2 equals 10 billion? No. Anywhere from 1 to 10 billion, with the exception of 4, is the wrong answer. Any way that you travel that is not the way is the wrong way and will take you to the end of your life, death. That's what's at the end of the road. There are only two ways in life. Acts 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter, when he's standing before the Sanhedrin court, him and John, they have been arrested because they have healed a lame man. And they are warning him about teaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter just tells them, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only Jesus, by His name, His authority, submitting to Him as Lord. Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It doesn't work, my friend, to say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, and not do what He says. The way to life and the way to salvation is by submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendering to His authority in your life, following His teaching. Jesus is the way of life. He is the way of salvation. As Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 point out, though, He is the way of salvation to all them that obey Him. And if we're not going to obey Him, the end will not be life. It will not be salvation. any and every other way leads to eternal death. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul uses another one of these statements, kind of like the seed. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The consequences are built into the choice. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ, which is not another. The point being, there is only one gospel. The reality, how many false gospels are there? There's only one true gospel. Anything different from that one true gospel is what? Wrong. The gospel is the good news of salvation to those who will by faith submit to Christ. Anything different than that is wrong. And the consequences are built into the choice. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Paul there makes the point that the Lord is going to return someday. He's coming back. And he will bring vengeance upon all them that did not know God and did not obey the gospel. But those who love is appearing, those who are prepared, those who truly are believers and followers of Christ, they will be glorified in him. But we need to understand that our choices will have the consequence that God says it will, regardless of what we think about it. The road we choose, whichever road in life we choose to travel down, the straight and narrow way, the difficult way, or the easy way, the broad way, the way that most people are traveling, we make a choice. And that choice has both temporal and eternal consequences. Just like the choice that Moses laid out for the children of Israel. I set before you today life and death. Choose life. You know, in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30, Moses is giving them a series of blessings and curses, and those are contrasted with each other. If you obey the Lord God, blessing. If you do not obey the Lord God, cursing. And he gives a whole list of blessings for those who obey God and a whole list of cursings for those who do not. It's still true today. There are a whole list of blessings for those who serve God and there are a whole list of cursings for those who do not. Now, we have done a pretty good job in our society, and the human race has, of covering up the curses or making the curses less severe, the temporal, the visible curses. We try to get around the consequences of sexual intercourse outside of marriage by having all kinds of things that will keep us from getting sick, sexually transmitted diseases, getting pregnant, all those things. We try to avoid the consequences of our choice. And society's done, you know, a good job of coming up with ways to get around the temporal consequences. But there are no ways man can come up with to get around the spiritual consequences. And most of the consequences from our choice, as to whether we're going to follow Christ or not, listen, the main thing is the spiritual consequence, that which we cannot see. And which men who are determined to walk in their own way, they are determined to close their eyes to the spiritual realities of what they are rejecting and the spiritual curses that they are currently living in. And they're not things that you can see, hear, smell, taste, or touch. They're spiritual. And so people blindly travel on down the road that leads to death. Nevertheless, the consequence is still there. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now, in Proverbs chapter 3, I encourage you to turn there with me, and I want you to note some things from that particular text that are very applicable to kind of help us think about our journey in life, where we're going. What are we using as our road map to get where we're going? Will it bring us to life, or will the current map that we're using lead us to death? Well, it begins with trusting the Lord. If you go back in chapter 3, in fact, to verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Okay? So here's the key. You follow God's blueprint, His map, and you're going to find blessing. But in order to do that, you have to trust Him. Place your hope and confidence fully in God. You have to trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There in verse 5. I would like to just emphasize a couple of things. You may want to even take a highlighter or a pencil or pen and mark. Notice number 1 in verse 5 where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." You may want to underline that. And as you go on down, it says in verse 7, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So trust, fear, and if you go on down to verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your possessions. Reverence Him, respect Him, serve Him with what you have." If you were to do those three things, how would that change your life? If you fully trusted the Lord with all your heart, you truly feared Him, you reverenced Him, and you placed Him in His proper position in your life, and you were afraid of displeasing Him. And then thirdly, if you honored Him with your possessions, with what you have, not just your material bank account, but with the abilities and things that God has blessed you with, and you truly gave those things to Him and served Him as you should, how would that change your life? But it begins by placing our hope and our confidence fully in the Lord. Our own understanding will not lead us to life. That is the path that most men in this world take, and women. They try to find their own path. They do their own thing. Every false doctrine that comes along has its origin in man, trying to determine a way different from what God has said, because they don't like what God has said. God's way is too narrow for most men, isn't it? It's too narrow. They want to broaden it out. You know, Jesus has spoken the truth, and here it is, it's narrow. And then you have some fella comes along and says, "Well, you know, well, what about these people over here that's never heard that?" Well, we need to teach them. But what about those people that's never heard that? Well, they are not in the straight and narrow gate, that straight and narrow way. We need to teach them. But don't you think they'll be saved? You know, I'm not God, but I do know this. The gospel has been preached to every creature. And the gospel, in the purpose of the gospel, is for it to continue to have its power in the world in saving men, Romans 1:16. And anyone who's seeking the truth, I do believe, will find it. Anybody who wants the truth will find it. But you got to want it. And the problem is, most people don't want it. They want what they want. They'd rather follow their heart than follow the Lord. Your own understanding will not lead you to true happiness and peace in life, nor will it lead to life itself after our time on earth is done. The way of death, the proverb writer says. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. God's ways are far above our ways. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 makes that point. God's ways are not your ways. Your ways are not God's ways. His ways are higher than yours. And you need to understand that. God has, however, revealed His way to us. He's made the provision of revealing His will for us. We find that teaching in the Bible. We find it revealed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who has revealed the Father to us. We need to understand. God's ways are far above our ways. We don't have it within ourselves to make up our own way. We should always focus on God, upon His will, upon how do we serve Him, what has He said in regard to how we are to serve Him. And that should govern our choice in life. We must put the Lord first. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We must submit to His authority in everything. Now, if we truly trust God, we truly fear God, we honor Him with what we have, then here is the result. We will be blessed. The way that God has laid out for us is the way of blessing. It is what it is. The road has its natural end. Where it goes, it goes. And if you follow God, then here's the result. If you don't follow God, here's the result. In Proverbs chapter 3, notice in verses 1 and 2 again, he says, let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. If we follow the Lord, we'll be smarter. We were watching a show on television the other night. I think it was Cops. I'm not sure. It was the 48. That show where they have 48 hours to find a lead, because after 48 hours, your chances of finding the murderer is cut in half or whatever. So they're looking for clues, and there was this young, and it's often young teenage boys shot, killed, usually over drugs, over money. What if they were followers of God? And of course, the parents in these shows, they're always talking about how wonderful their son was. Well, he travels, he goes and he meets somebody to sell him marijuana, and they shoot him. You know, if he was following the Lord, he wouldn't be there to sell him marijuana, would he? Doesn't mean that accidents and bad things do not happen to good people. It does. They do. But you certainly reduce your risk by following God. You don't place yourself in those positions. If we're loyal to the Lord, we're benefiting ourselves here and now. Love and integrity, verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Listen, God's Word teaches us to be people of love, people of honesty and integrity. We do right. And people of faith, we trust. We serve with humility. We honor God. We fear Him, and we submit to Him. We are selfless, not selfish. And we help others. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled in plenty. So selfless, you're givers. You're meek, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. Now, that particular point, I think, is one we often kind of forget about. We push it out of our minds. God does chasten those whom he loves. And it's for a good reason. It helps to strengthen us, get us back in the right path. You know, if as a father, you discipline your son or your daughter to get them to straighten up. Well, that's what God does. But we are the ones who are the recipients of that correction. How are we going to respond? Meekness is the attitude of submitting to that instruction, yielding in our will to the will of our Father, doing what he says. We're under his control. If we have these qualities, then certainly happiness and true wealth and length of days, pleasantness, peace, and life will be the result. Now, here's the thing. Of course, in this context, I understand, just like in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30 and 31, the emphasis is upon the physical, the material. In the Old Testament, you see, the natural came before the spiritual. And you're using these things to emphasize that they are symbolic of God's spiritual blessing. Now today, what we need to emphasize is the spiritual realities. If we are loyal, we're going to have joy in our hearts, regardless of our external circumstances, regardless of how much money or how well we are physically, financially. It doesn't matter. We're still going to be people of joy and happiness. Matthew chapter 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. We've humbled ourselves to the Lord. We're joyful. We're blessed. We have true wealth, spiritual wealth. Ephesians 1 and verses 3 all the way down through verse 18. Length of days. How about eternal life? Pleasantness. Pleasant in life. We, regardless of what happens to us, we can find peace and joy and hope and life. So the blessings that we have from following the Lord depends on the journey that you take. The person that you become. The person that you become depends upon the choices that you make. Choices produce habits. What do habits produce? Character. Character then produces hope. Now, it all though begins with our choices. And Proverbs 3 and verse 21, let's go on a little further with this. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Now again, trusting in the Lord, fearing Him, honoring Him with your possessions, you're following His will, this is going to keep you safe. And it's going to give you protection. I believe in the protection. I believe in the provision and the security of the one who is a true believer in Jesus Christ. He is one who is trusting Him and following Him in every aspect of his life. If that is the case, the Lord will keep our foot from stumbling. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Peter puts it this way, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. He says, if these things are yours and they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then those who have forgotten these things, they stumble. They've forgotten that they were even cleansed from their old sins. They stumble, they fall, and are destroyed. So we have to add the things of the Lord to our life. We have to become who the Lord wants us to be. Young men, young women, it is very important that you make wise choices. Teenagers, preteens, you need to make wise choices in your life. Now, I understand. And here's the sad part. Many children, when people are most formative, is in their younger years. Sadly, they're not being guided by, led by, instructed by, or helped by people who are godly. And so they don't get that instruction that they need while they're young. And their choices that are limited because of those who are over them. Still trust in the Lord. Young people today may face more difficult challenges than my generation. Things are getting worse in the world. Harder. Satan has come up with an innumerable amount of schemes and devices to trick and to deceive. The world is wicked. So there may be more difficult challenges than what my generation faced. It's important to lay a foundation while you're young. Lay a foundation of God's Word. In other words, study it, read it, apply it to your life. Most importantly, believe it enough to do it. I mean, fully believe in God and His Word and do it. Allow God's Word to be our guide in life in everything. Instead of doing what most people do, they say, well, the Bible doesn't say I don't have to do that, or I have to do that, or I can't do that. The Bible doesn't say I can't do it. It doesn't matter whether the Bible says thou shalt not. The question is, did God say to do it? Is this what God says for you to do? Is this the right way? Because remember, the Lord's way the Lord has revealed to us His way. He hasn't revealed every false way out there. He hasn't told us everything not to do. He hasn't said don't go everywhere else. He says go here. Here's my way. This is what I want you to do. So lay that foundation while you're young. That's what Proverbs chapters 1 through 3 is all about. Listen to His Word. Trust God. Fear Him and honor Him. Put God first above everything else. When you're making your choices in life, when it comes to choosing a spouse, think first, who does God want me to marry? Who will help me serve God? Who will help me get to heaven? That should be the most important question you ask. And if your spouse is not going to help you get to heaven, then you need to find one who will. Put God first. Above your career, friends, activities, family, everything, God must come first. In our marriages, I want to say to you that the Lord, again, needs to be the foundation. We make choices in life. We make choices in our marriages. The foundation of our marriage needs to be God's Word. God needs to be at the foundation of our marriage. I've said this many times. If God is truly the most important person in the marriage, you'll have a successful marriage, if He's most important for both people, of course. It requires both. But if husband and wife love God more than they love each other, they're going to have a good marriage. So lay that foundation first. God's Word to be the guide in everything. Put spouse above your career, above your friends, above your activities, above your family. Everything but God. God comes first. And listen, what we do is we're talking about a road of life here. We start out young people. We get married. This is our journey. So in our journey, along the way, we pick up a spouse, make sure it's in accordance with God's will. Follow the Lord's teaching. Understand that from the very beginning, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, when God made man and woman, God brought Eve to Adam, and he said, "Let not man put asunder." Jesus makes this point in Matthew chapter 19. Whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God, from the very beginning, established the institution of marriage. One man, one woman, together for life. That's God's intent. That is God's will. And we need to understand that. And we need to make choices in harmony with that. We need to remember our vows that we make. Because problems will come. Hardships are going to happen. You're going to have job losses, financial problems. You're going to have sickness, aging. And people do change. Absolutely they change. We must, however, keep God at the center. And as we keep God in the center, going through all of the changes in life, guess what's going to happen? We'll be fine. In fact, we'll grow closer and closer together through the midst of all of these changes. The way we feel towards our spouse needs to be determined, not experienced. What do I mean by that? You determine how you feel about your spouse, whether you love them or not. You choose. You determine how you're going to treat your spouse, with respect and honor or not. You determine how you feel. Don't expect your feelings to be accurate when they are not being led by the Word of God. The way we feel towards our spouse will change. Then we need to go back to God's Word and allow God to help us recenter our focus on our spouse. Arguments, disagreements, neglect, or mistreatment, all these things may happen. Nobody's perfect. We have our ups and downs in life. We have our peaks and valleys as people. But we still need to hold to God's will in the matter. All of us, when we were married, if we are, we said, "I take thee to be my wedded husband, my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for worse, for richer or poorer, or sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part." I want us all to understand something. When you make a vow, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 emphasizes this, it's better not to vow than to vow and break it. Because if you vow and break it, we need to understand it's not just our spouse that we have lied to and we have not been faithful to, but it's God. Because He is the one to whom was a witness of these vows. Malachi makes that very point. He is the witness between the covenant, between the wife of your youth. What Malachi said. What God said. And thus, Malachi says, God hates divorce. But the commitment and love you are to have towards each other is not dependent upon your spouse. It's dependent upon your love for God and your duty to Him. Oh, how I hope that we could understand that principle. For our children, where will our journey end? By the way, the whole purpose of a husband and wife being together in the mind of God is to produce godly offspring and, of course, help each other get to heaven. But godly offspring, our society today is full of children who receive little to no guidance from their parents and certainly none from God. The importance of teaching them God's Word is so much greater today. Well, it's always been extremely important. But now there are so many things. Even children who are taught the Word of God, they go off to college and these professors get in their heads, and what happens? They destroy the way they think. It's important to teach our children the Word of God, to to have them to be rooted in it. Discipline, teaching, training, correcting. Where will your children go in life? It all depends on your discipline, upon your training. And if you fail, then they will fail. And that comes back on you. I understand that when young people grow up, they have a mind of their own. They make their own choice in life. They choose their way. And sometimes parents have done all they could. And certainly I know this, most all parents do all they know to do. We do the best we can with what we know. Some people are not as blessed as others as far as how they are prepared to be parents. And it's a learning process. So everybody makes mistakes. However, at the same time, we need to understand this important principle. We need to teach our children the Word of God. And what about the journey of the church that we are a part of? We are to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you apply these principles, where are we going as a church? Where are we going as individuals? Where are we going as a husband and wife? Where are we going as a family? Where are we going as a church? The church is receiving more and more ridicule, persecution, much like Jesus did and his disciples. Local churches are shrinking. But nevertheless, regardless of the circumstances, we must remain faithful to the Lord and to His Word. We cannot dare afford to say, we'd get more people if we would just change what we believe about this or that. Listen, if it's a call for me to change in my belief about something God said and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. If God said do it, we need to hold to it. Regardless of what the world wants or thinks, we need to hold fast to the sound words that we have received, just like Paul told Timothy to do. We ought to depend upon God to tell us everything that we do. We need to search out His Word for authority for all that we do. And listen, what kind of preaching and teaching should we demand? We should demand preaching and teaching that holds us to God's Word, that publicly proclaims only the Word of God and nothing else, stands opposed to false teaching. We need to demand nothing be done for which there is no biblical authority. We need to hold fast to the Word of life. Now, if we don't, of course, we as a church will lose our way. It's important that we stay in that straight and narrow way. That's the difficult way. It's the way of the few. Always has been. Apostasy is very difficult to see in its beginning stages. It begins with a minor change of attitude towards God, towards His Word. When a congregation begins to move away from God's Word, it begins slowly, and it's one small step at a time, and then another step, and then another, and the next thing you know, you're so far gone away from the Word of God, that when you take what God says and you compare it to what you're doing, there's no semblance at all. To practice that which is unauthorized will lead more to more unauthorized actions. It will lead us further and further away from the truth. So we must draw a line and say, look, we're going to do only those things that God has authorized us to do. We're not going to change the music that we use in church to satisfy men. We're going to do what the Lord said. He said, sing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That was good enough for the church for the first 1,000, almost 500 years. I'm talking about using that word accommodatively. Those who profess to be Christians. Instrumental music wasn't a part of the worship of the church, and they all understood why. And now it's like, you people are really weird. Y'all don't have mechanical instrumental music. The line has to be drawn where divine authority ends. My friend, there are but two ways. You've got the way of the Lord, and you've got the way that is not of the Lord. The way of the Lord leads to life. The way that is not of the Lord leads to death. And that way that leads to death is broad, and it is filled with people who think they are going to heaven when they die. Any and every other way except the Lord's way leads to eternal death. The consequences are built into the way. The road we choose will have both temporal and eternal consequences, and of course, most importantly, the spiritual and eternal consequences. So place our hope fully, completely in God, not in our own understanding, but trust in the Lord, trust in His Word, simply do what He says, follow His will as He has revealed it, and don't give an inch. So now, what about you? Are you following the teaching of Jesus Christ? Are you in that straight and narrow way? If you're not in Christ, then what will be your end if you stay on the course you are now on? Death. Everlasting death. If you are in the straight and narrow way, continue. Don't give up. Don't quit, because that straight and narrow way is difficult. Jesus said it would be. But look at the end. Look at the reward. And if you're not in that straight and narrow way, I pray that you will enter that gate, travel that way, because I want you to go to heaven. I want every person here this morning to be saved, to be in heaven for all eternity. And there's only one way to do that. That's to follow Jesus Christ. We have to hear about Him. We have to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't have faith if you don't hear the Word of God. Faith is the gospel itself in its objective sense, and it's our acceptance of the gospel message if it is real faith. It is the acceptance of the real gospel. And that real gospel requires that we repent. Jesus Himself said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And we're commanded, all of us are commanded to repent. Confess. We must confess Jesus as Lord. Confess Him as the Son of God, as the risen Savior. Romans 10:9 and Matthew 10:32 and 33. And we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Be buried with Him in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life. And as 1 Peter 3:21 says, just as baptism also now saves us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not a ceremony. It's not a bath for the flesh. It is the answer of a good conscience. It is you calling upon the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You need to get on the road to salvation right now. Because you don't know what's tomorrow. If it'll even come or not. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If your faith, if you accept Jesus Christ enough to do what he says, believe in him enough to do what he says, you'll be saved. If you don't, you will be lost. And sadly, my friend, it is just that simple. Are you following God's way? Someone once wrote, 100 years from now, tell me, friend, what will it matter? Say 100 years from now, if you owned 10,000 acres or just one old broken plow, what will it matter? If you bought your suits in Paris and your shoes in Italy or your clothes were made in patches, like the bed quilts used to be. But there's more to life than living. More for those who will believe. More store laid up in heaven if the Savior we receive. Whether we are lost forever or to Jesus here we bow, this is what will make the difference in 100 years from now. 100 years from now, none of us, in fact, just Hal sent me a text message, 2/22/22. Brother Rumker would have been 100 years old. 100 years. Most people don't live that long. 100 years from now, what will it matter? How much money you had? The job that you have or had? What difference will it make what kind of home you lived in? What will it matter? How many ball games we went to and enjoyed? What will it matter? I'm going to tell you right now, friend, 100 years from now, wherever this world is, 100 years from now, wherever you are, the only thing that's going to matter to you is whether or not you've obeyed Jesus or not. That's the only thing that's going to matter. So why not now? If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand.